know it's tough to get comfortable in church pews, but you might want to make yourself comfortable because this is going to be a long one. And the reason is I wish to address the sexual abuse crisis in the church, which was on the front page of this Sunday's Inquirer and the Sunday Forum section. And so it will require some time, and so I ask that you bear with me because I do believe it is a pressing issue in the church that does need to be addressed. On Thursday night, I was coming back from the Pregnancy Center East's Banquet for Life dinner, which was held at the Hyatt Regency. I'm on the board of the Pregnancy Center East, and I had to say a prayer down there. And there was a nice meal and a guest speaker. The Pregnancy Center East is run predominantly by Catholics, and it helps women and children, born and unborn children. It provides them with things like counseling, both before and after a decision. It provides newborns with formula and diapers. It provides cribs and prams and different things like that. It provides women who are pondering a different choice with someone to talk to. All in all, it's a thoroughly good organization, and I'm proud to associate myself with it. Well, after this dinner, I was on my way home driving through downtown Cincinnati, and I had Father Benedict O'Kinsella and Father Anthony Brouse from the seminary in my car, and I was driving. We were stopped at a red light, and somebody honked at us, so I rolled down the window thinking they were lost and needed directions. And the guy says to me, Father, do me a favor. Stay away from the little boys. And the light turned green. I drove home. I said, Our Father, three Hail Marys and the glory be for the guy, and that was that. But as I dwelt on that, I thought, well, this guy is simply ignorant. He doesn't know me from Adam, and he doesn't really know the voice of the church or the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He has only been hearing one voice, the voice of the secular media. Instead, Jesus in our gospel says to us, My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. He promises them eternal life. Jesus says in another place in Scripture, when addressing his apostles, He who hears you hears me. And Jesus set Peter as prince of the apostles over the others. And Jesus' vicar on earth is Peter and his successors, who are the popes. These days, do we hear the voice of the shepherd and the voice of Peter at all? How many here could tell us what Pope Benedict preached about Easter Sunday? How many could tell us the content of his Urbi et Orbi address to the city and to the world? How many could tell us where the Pope was last Sunday? This Easter season, we haven't been hearing any of the good news that the Lord is risen. And the voice is being drowned out. The voice of the shepherd is being drowned out by the voice of the New York Times and the secular media. We have to set the record straight. But for us as Catholics to deal with the actuality of sexual abuse in the church and out of the church, we need to have and rest our case on two pillars. The pillar of humility and the pillar of truth. We need to be humble. We need to confess what in fact has actually happened in the church by bishops, by priests, by members of our community. We need to acknowledge the evil of sexual abuse for what it is, and to repent of these sins and do penance for them. Whether we are personally responsible or not, the sin of one hurts the whole body, and the penance and repentance of one helps the whole body. We must humbly express our sorrow for what has happened. We must humbly beg for forgiveness from our Lord and from those victims of abuse. We might feel, in fact, shame, embarrassment, anger at what has happened. But to look at the issue only from that point of view is to only address it as it affects the church. What about the victims? The victims might even offer us their forgiveness. But they continue to carry the scars of what has happened for them and to them for years to come. And no amount of money and no amount of counseling can ever perfectly heal them or make them whole or undone the evil that has been done to them. Perhaps we receive some consolation from our second reading from the book of Revelation, when the Lamb is seated on the throne and draws all to the life-giving waters. And the reading concludes, "And God will wipe away every tear." There will be no justice for them in this world. We can try to offer them some peace and consolation, but only God and God alone will give them justice. But we must humbly confess our sins, acknowledge our guilt, ask the Lord for his mercy, and do all in our power to assist victims of abuse, both within the church and outside the church. We need to come clean, and humility, and even a little humiliation, is necessary. Having said all that, for us to truly come clean and move forward as a church, we need to be firmly rooted and planted in the truth. Jesus says, "It is the truth which will set you free." And we need to accurately report what has happened in the church. In this latest round of newspaper reporting from Holy Week on has been directed against Pope Benedict XVI, who is a leading advocate for justice for the unborn, for the poor, who stands up for traditional teaching on sex and marriage and family life. Personal attacks against our Holy Father, and we need to have accurate reporting. The headline today, "A Church in Crisis. Can Pope Benedict XVI present the candid demeanor necessary to win back the world?" Well, let us set the record straight about Pope Benedict XVI. I knew him even before I entered the seminary. He is a kind and gentle man, like someone's grandfather. He's a theologian. He loves the church. He loves being a professor. He is one of the kindest men I have ever met. But is he responsible for this crisis, or is instead, does the record reflect that he has been responsible for cleaning up this mess in the church? In 2001, Pope Benedict XVI, then Cardinal Ratzinger, was head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Until that point in time, the Congregation for Clergy, another Vatican congregation, dealt with all the sexual abuse cases. But they move very slowly. They hold canonical trials for priests. The only cases that would come to the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith involved when the priest would break the seal of the confessional or involve a sexual crime in the confessional. Pope Benedict XVI, then Cardinal Ratzinger, went to John Paul II and said, "Let the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith handle these cases. Let them handle it by an administrative process so that a priest who has abused a minor can be removed from the priesthood and returned to the lay state." It was his direct intervention that did that. It was his direct intervention through which Monsignor Scicluna, a Maltese priest, was sent from the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith to investigate Father Maciel Delgado, the founder of the Legionaries of Christ, a powerful religious order. Cardinal Sodano, the then Vatican Secretary of State, tried to protect Father Maciel. Others tried to protect Father Maciel. It was Cardinal Ratzinger and Monsignor Scicluna's tenaciousness that led to the eventual removal, or at least public penance and silencing, of Father Maciel and held him accountable. Pope Benedict XVI is the one who did this. Who was it who met with abuse victims in the United States, Australia, and last Sunday in Malta? It was Pope Benedict XVI. Who was it in the year 2005 who presided over the Stations of the Cross at the Colosseum and who spoke about the filth in the church? Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict XVI. How was it that he had such great knowledge? Well, when I first went to Rome in 2004, we had two priests, Monsignor Bob Dealey and Monsignor Charles Guarino of Boston and Rockville Center. They were sent by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops to assist the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in the processing of these sexual abuse cases. They lived in our house. Every day, these two priests went into the CDF, and all they did, day after day after day, was listen to evidence in these abuse cases. and they put together dossiers on each and every priest who had abused a minor. You can imagine that filth. And every Tuesday and Friday, they presented their cases. To whom? Pope Benedict XVI, then Cardinal Ratzinger, who then every Friday went to see John Paul II and said, remove these men from the priesthood. Here is a man who has had to wallow in the filth, who understands the depths of the problem, and who's doing all in his power, fighting a bureaucracy, to try to clean up this mess. He is a good man who needs our prayer. But the latest smear campaign from the New York Times has labeled him as one who is enabled. Now, if I had to believe the New York Times or the devil, I would first believe the devil, because when I order him to tell me the truth in the name of Jesus Christ, at least the devil tells me the truth. The New York Times does no such thing. Three cases by which they have attempted to smear Pope Benedict XVI. The first involves Father Peter Hollermann from 1980, when Ratzinger was Archbishop of Munich and Freising. Father Hollermann was not a priest of the Archdiocese of Munich. He was, in fact, a priest of the Diocese of Essen, who would have been accused of abusing minors. And at that time, psychologists thought that such priests could be rehabilitated. It was asked of Archbishop Ratzinger, could he live in the Diocese of Munich while he underwent psychotherapy? Not could he function as a priest. And so permission was granted for him to live in the diocese while he went for his therapy. At no time, and the New York Times has not produced the evidence, that Archbishop Ratzinger authorized his functioning again as a parish priest. That was done by the Vicar General of the diocese, who did not inform the Archbishop. The New York Times does not report that. Now, if we consider how big the Diocese of Munich was at that time, there were 1,000 diocesan priests, plus religious priests, plus priests from outside the diocese. Is it really possible that after 2.5 to 3 years as Archbishop, someone would know everything that every one of those priests is doing? Or does one have to rely on his advisors? You have to rely on your advisors. And if you get bad advice, or if you have someone who does things on his own, which also happens in business or in a parish, bad things can happen. And that is the case. At no point did Archbishop Ratzinger approve of this priest's behavior. Yet the New York Times says he transferred abusive priests. The second case they bring up is one of a Father Lawrence Murphy of Milwaukee, who abused children, deaf children in an orphanage in Milwaukee in the 1960s and 1970s. In 1996, Archbishop Weakland, who was then the Archbishop of Milwaukee, finally said, well, we need to remove this priest. Can you do it? And the case involved crimes in the confessional. Now, Father Murphy had committed those crimes. Father Murphy was also very close to death, and the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Father Murphy was already on canonical trial, said he's nearing death, why don't you try and find another canonical remedy? And he should be penalized, but find another canonical solution. Now, Father Murphy died within 4 months of that letter. One has to ask, why did Archbishop Cousins and Archbishop Weakland of Milwaukee not act in the 1960s and 1970s? How is this in any way Cardinal Ratzinger's fault? I think perhaps Archbishop Weakland did not act because he was busy writing his book. Same Archbishop Weakland who had done everything he could to undermine Cardinal Ratzinger and John Paul II. This is why we have no action in the church. And the New York Times does not call Archbishop Weakland on the carpet for what his failure was to act. The third is a case of Father Keesley in California. And basically this case involved him abusing minors and then leaving the priesthood. So he was no longer functioning as a Catholic priest, and they asked to remove him from the priesthood. Now, he was still very young at the time, and what they produced, the Associated Press produced, was a document with Cardinal Ratzinger's signature, which is a form letter in Latin saying, well, he's still very young, because they usually don't remove a man from the priesthood or laicize him until he's reached the age of 40. That's what you have. One has to ask, though, why was the same priest who was no longer functioning as a priest employed as a youth minister in that Catholic diocese. Is this Pope Benedict's fault? The one who has cleaned up the church is Pope Benedict. What is it that is not being reported in the press? The Pope was last week in Malta. And I want to read to you and translate for you an interview done by an Italian journalist, Andrea Tornielli, with an abuse victim. His name is Joseph Magro. He's 38 years old. And when he was 15 years old, he was living in an orphanage. And between 1988 and 1990, he was abused. And he says he was unable to speak up or free himself from the situation or say anything because he was threatened with being thrown out of the orphanage. And he said, for 7 years, the case was open against this priest, and I still don't have a judgment. I still don't have justice. And so Andrea Tornielli asked him, so how did your encounter go with the Pope? What happened? He said, I no longer have any faith in priests. But now, after this moving experience, I've come to understand, and I've begun to hope again. You in Italy, you have a saint. Do you understand? You have a saint. Tornielli asked him. He asked you in a few words, what were the few words that were exchanged with Pope Benedict XVI? And he says, when I said that my name was Joseph, the Pope opened wide his eyes. He said, Joseph, like me. And I asked him, why did that priest do this to me? Why did he abuse me? He responded to me, saying to me that he would pray for me. And together we prayed. How did the Pope react in those moments? I was very struck by the fact that for him this was a great trial. One could see that he was suffering with me. I did not wish him to suffer. I had not even recounted the actual abuse that I had been subjected to. But he wept together with me. Even though this had happened through no fault of his own. Were you expecting this encounter? No, it was a great gift to me, being received in this way and being listened to by him. I had heard his discourse at the airport Saturday afternoon, but there was not any mention, not even a nodding of the head, to the problem of sexual abuse. But this morning after 9, I received a telephone call. I had to go to the house of the bishop because the Pope had been brought there. I finally have peace thanks to this encounter. He gave me a rosary, which I now wear around my neck. I finally have peace. Can Pope Benedict XVI present the candid demeanor necessary to win back the world? I think he is, and I think he has been. But why isn't that message getting out? Why is that message not getting out? Because the Vatican's PR system is simply broken down. Now, I was talking to someone at Procter & Gamble the other day, and he says, you know, Father, we spend all this time putting together these products. We spend 2-3 years sometimes on research and development. You only need one ignorant person to write something ignorant on a blog, and all our work could be undermined. So what do we do? What do we do in that situation? We find people who are happy with our product and who are willing to be ambassadors on behalf of our product and go talk about our product. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. The Pope and our church need your help. And I need you to be an ambassador, a messenger of the good news. I need you to be the public relations response for the church. The question is not, can Pope Benedict XVI present the candid demeanor necessary to win back the world? But can we, collectively, priests and people, present that same demeanor necessary to win back the world and make the good news of salvation known? What is the good news that needs to go out? First of all, that the church does deal with these problems quickly and through a process. And that process is now publicly posted on the Vatican's website at www.vatican.va. You just click on, they list the guidelines that are used for dealing with abuse cases. The good news locally is that we have had a child protection decree in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati since 1993, and over 85,000 people have been subjected to it. Since 2003, over 65,000 people who work for the Archdiocese or volunteer for the Archdiocese have been fingerprinted. Numerous cases of abuse, both within the family and outside the family of potential volunteers, have been eliminated. We are beginning to slowly turn the corner on this problem. There is more good news. Are you proud of your Catholic faith? Maybe we need to stop taking punches and start telling people the good things the Catholic Church does. How the Catholic Church runs hospitals and cares for the poor and the sick. How the Catholic Church runs schools and high schools and imparts lasting values to our young people today. How the Catholic Church runs orphanages. 2 weeks ago, I recounted the story of how my youngest brother and his wife adopted a handicapped child who was in an orphanage for 6 years run by Mother Teresa's sisters. How people in the Pregnancy Center East who help women and children are almost all Catholics. How the Knights of Columbus do charitable works, and we'll take up a collection for them after Mass today. The Church today is doing so much good for the world. I'm not so sure about the New York Times. The only one left for abuse victims is the Church. And the Church is not the hierarchy. It is all of us with the hierarchy and in communion with the Pope. No, the Pope needs your help. And so what I'm asking you to do is to tell people the good news. How the Gentiles rejoiced when Paul and Barnabas turned to them and offered them the message of salvation. Secondly, inform yourself about the truth of our faith, the truth of the situation of abuse, challenge stereotypes, and false reporting. When people are anti-Catholic, we need to hold them to account. We also need to hold our bishops, priests, those who were silent and who allowed this to happen to victims, we need to hold them to account as well. We can no longer be silent. And if anything good can come from this abuse scandal, it will be that our collective awareness in society has been raised. Children deserve our protection in the church and outside the church. And protecting a family member means telling the truth about what has happened to them. Finally, we hear Jesus say that he is the good shepherd and his sheep hear his voice. Well, parents and grandparents, older brothers and sisters, you are shepherds. People today need to hear the Lord's voice in and through you. You need to be vigilant in watching over your children, in guarding them and protecting them, in nourishing them with the truth about human life, nourishing them with the truth of our faith, bringing them to the church so that they can hear Jesus' voice and receive his body and blood. All of that is your incredible responsibility. Last Thursday night, someone said, "Hey, Father, stay away from the little boys." I drove home, I said those prayers, got out of my car, was spiritually and mentally exhausted. 10 o'clock in the evening, I'm going up to my office, check my email. Some parishioners from Guardian Angels have been emailing me about visiting the wife's brother who was dying. And I've been trying to get to Good Sam Hospital all week. He kept on getting transferred, and then they finally transferred him home to die. "Father, things have become urgent. Could you come out and see him?" So I went and got the Blessed Sacrament from the chapel, got my holy oils, got my ritual book, and went back out. Got to the man's house. He could barely speak. Brought him the last sacraments of the church. To hear his voice, make a profession of faith, "I do, I do, I do," and ask if he believed in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was very moving. To hear him repent of his sins and be reconciled to God was very moving. To say, "I absolve you from your sins," was so moving. To anoint him and to give him viaticum, the food for the journey, and to pray the prayers for the commendation of the soul. To say those words, "Go forth, Christian soul," made me realize what it is and what a great grace it is to be a priest. And as I was getting up to leave, he grabbed my hand, being very weak himself, and he drew me near to him. And he said, "Father, thank you." And I said, "No, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he has sent his son Jesus Christ into this world. Thanks be to God that this same Jesus Christ willingly suffered and died for us. Thanks be to God that he has risen and has given us his church with the fullness of the means of salvation. Thanks be to God that this same Jesus Christ feeds us with his body and blood so that we may have life eternal and be raised on the last day. Thanks be to God. There are many evils in our church, in our world. Our faith may at times be shaken. But the reason I am a priest and the reason I am a Catholic is because our faith is true. And it comes to us from the apostles, and it is the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Deo gratia.